Awake, but everybody else, no, I'm teasing. Kathy's like, Milton, be quiet, sit down. It is so good to be with you tonight. I tell you what, I'm grateful for this day. This has been a full day, a busy day. We had a great time at Montreat earlier. I appreciate all those who were able to come out and worship with the good brethren there in that facility. If you missed today, no worries. You have another chance next week to join us in that ministry. I cannot tell you off the top of my head where it is. For some reason, I think Cedar View, but I can't tell you off the top of my head. Check your bulletin. If you can come to that, it would be great. Also, I want to say this. The box is on the round table for those envelopes that I mentioned this morning. And I have not checked to see if there's any envelopes there. But if there are none, the Putnams are going to be wondering what we're supposed to be doing tomorrow night during the card writing. No, they'll be fine without those envelopes. However, I will say this. The only way we're going to spread information about the Friends and Family Day is if we actually spread information. And so I want to encourage you, please consider turning in one of those envelopes with name and address on them. We're going to send them a flyer. We're going to send them a letter that I will write up tomorrow, and we're going to have a personal invitation for them. So please drop that in the box, or you can give it to the Putnams, I guess. Would that work with y'all? Okay, and that way people can make sure that that letter gets turned in. I think that's all I have. I'm grateful to be with you tonight. Go ahead, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 6. That's where we're going to be. And before we begin, let's start with a time of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so wonderful, and we're grateful that we have the opportunity to worship you this evening. Thank you for the songs that have been sung, those who lifted their voices in praise to you and uniting in our hearts. Lord, we pray that our singing was pleasing to you and to you alone. Now, you're the audience here today, not us. Heavenly Father, help us to remember that as we come here every day to worship you, that we are here to pour forth what you have requested, what you desire. Lord, thank you for answering prayer. And as Cody mentioned earlier, Lord, there are two individuals that we specifically prayed for tonight. Lord, we pray that you continue to be with them and continue to work through the doctors and the nurses in ways that will be a benefit to those who are sick here. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us the opportunity to study your word tonight. We pray that as we do, Lord, that we will dismiss the cares and concerns of this world and that we will give you our attention. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tonight, in Luke chapter 6, we're picking up where we did before in the sense of dealing with the Sabbath. We're not going to deal with the Sabbath tonight. However, we are going to flow from that into the next section and dealing with the idea of directions for discipleship. Can you hit the slide for me? This went offline. Thank you so much. The idea behind the discipleship, I start off by showing us this concept of social media following. When you and I think of Twitter, we think of Facebook, some think of Instagram. The idea, some of you are going, I have no idea what those are, but that's okay. The idea of social media is the point. And the idea behind social media is you have the opportunity to follow certain individuals or groups or news outlets if you so choose. And in following those news outlets, what will happen is it will send information to your feed, but once you click follow, you really don't have to do anything else. It really, you kind of, your job is done. You clicked follow. If you want any more information, you'll go seek it out other than what shows up in your news feed. And the reason I start off tonight with this particular illustration in dealing with chapter 6, verses 17 and following, is because there are many of us in the Lord's church who may be tempted to take this approach when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. We call it the idea of a Twitter mentality, of following Jesus, but you do so only when you clicked follow. In the other words is this, well, I was baptized. I mean, after all, that's good enough, right? But nothing ever happens after that. It's almost one of those things where you feel like you secured your salvation, and therefore you're just going to coast the rest of the time. And of course, I'm not talking about us in this room. There are no coasters here, right? But the idea is, amongst Christianity, there may be that mindset of coasting. Well, obviously, that's not found within the text. And it not being found within the text, you would come to understand then that there are other teachings that would teach an engagement. But beyond engagement, I would offer this to you, that being a disciple of Jesus is about transformation. And it's not transformation in the sense of, well, I wasn't doing service projects before, but now I am doing service projects. That's easy. That's external. But it's about transformation internally. It's about you not being who you used to be in the way that you would think, in the way that you would process scenarios, in the decisions that you make, and in the decisions that you choose when it comes to matters of ingesting even things like entertainment. You see, being a disciple of Jesus means that there really is a change. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, I will offer this to you that ultimately that's what this is about. It's about not having a social media following mentality when it comes to Jesus, but actually having a following that involves transformation. Now, you're going to notice some things tonight that are going to sound very similar to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and chapter 7, otherwise known as the Sermon on the Mount. But I will tell you this, scholarship is not convinced across the board whether or not this is Luke's recounting of the Sermon on the Mount. So therefore, amongst some, they will call it the Sermon on the Plain. I thought that was interesting, right? And here's the reason. Because in the flow of things, and you got to understand history, the writers, the Holy Spirit inspiring the writers to write, when they did, what they wrote about, it doesn't always happen in the same chronological order in all the Gospels. That doesn't mean that there's an inconsistency. It means that the purpose of that particular Gospel is served in the writing style of that particular author because that author's been inspired. That's why some will look at this and say, well, it's not necessarily in the same order. Others will look at this and say, well, there are some things included in Luke chapter 6 that are not included in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Well, that's not a problem either, because if you had two people watching the same event, listening to the same sermon, and they were to go out and they were to recount that event or that sermon to other people, they wouldn't necessarily all relay the exact same information if these two are the same. In other words, they would bring out what they thought. Individuals might have heard one thing and process it through the filter of life that they're going through at the time, and therefore that would have played out. So with that in mind, I've got three areas, and I'm going to make this real quick and real easy, not the sermon, the punching of the buttons. Don't get in a hurry, right? But the idea is this. I want to go ahead and give you those so you can see the breakdown of tonight's lesson. That is the totality of tonight's Bible study. And therefore, the only slide I have left is that one right there, maybe. See, they won't even let me go to that one. Oh, wait. That's the only one I have left. So you're like, oh, if he hurries up, then we can... No, don't give... That's not the right mindset, right? No hurrying. I'll try. But what I want to do is set the pace, set the scene. In Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, Jesus has a crowd amassing around him. And you see that there, verses 17 through 19, Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. The setting is there's a massive crowd that has come around Jesus. Now, that's similar to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, in the sense of the massive crowd. But the indication from this is another chance with a great multitude. And so what does Jesus do? What is the main message that he wants to relay? And I will tell you this, he wants to relay that being a disciple of his is not like joining the church of your choice. It's not about joining a church. I didn't say the church is bad, but it's not about, hey, I like that church, those nice people, I want to join the church. This discipleship is not, I put in my membership card. Discipleship is about transformation from the inside out. And he begins with explaining the blessings that are going to be had for those who want to be his disciples. Let's read, beginning with verse 20 through verse 26. The Bible says this, "And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Now, when you consider this, I want to first lay some foundation. Anyone who might be listening to this, either here or across the internet, and you're saying, woe to those who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. And you would look at that and say, is Jesus then condemning wealth? Or is Jesus, in verse 25, condemning being well fed? In other words, unless I'm hungry, like individuals in third world countries, is he condemning those who have food to eat? Is he condemning those who have a laughter, those who have a happy disposition? And the answer to all of that is absolutely not. The issue is not to condemn across the board in a straight manner, but the idea is this, that when you consider the first section of Scripture, you come to understand, much like in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5, that Jesus is relaying great blessings, but they aren't the blessings that people normally think of when you think of, I'm going to do this because it's going to turn out well for me. Throughout the history of Christianity, we can read either in the Bible or in extra biblical sources of individuals who would pay great prices for following Jesus Christ. Individuals who would lose their families, individuals who would lose their material possessions, individuals who would lose their very life and do so in very painful ways. And you look at that and you say, well, that's not quite the blessing that I expect when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus. That's because God never promised blessings in this life. When you consider what is stated in the idea of verse 20, he says, for yours is the kingdom of God. When you get down to verse 21 about those who hunger now, he says, you shall be satisfied, but he doesn't say in this life. He says, those who are weeping, you ought to understand one day you will laugh. You think about the idea of the blessings of being a disciple of Jesus. And oftentimes they are not found in this life. Now I would offer this to you. I do not believe that following Jesus means life is going to be miserable for you here. I do not believe that for one instance. I believe that an abundant life is not only talking about a spiritually abundant life as the main principle, but it's also talking about there will be great blessings in this life. You think about a husband and a wife who do not go outside of the marital bounds to fulfill their physical desires, there will be a marriage that will be blessed by that. And in a marriage blessed by that, there will be children blessed by that. And there will be generations that will have that great example in their life. But you have individuals who choose not to follow the teaching of Jesus in that manner. And there will be like a domino effect of casualties as individuals will fall apart in that. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. Nobody sets a blank statement and everybody follows it. But the truth is this, it's always better to do it God's way. And will there be benefit here? Yes. I believe if you operate with integrity in this life, that there will be benefit to that. It doesn't mean, though, that God has to guarantee it. Because oftentimes, individuals will choose to respond to you in a way that they do, and you may get passed over for that job promotion. You may not have the raise that you thought was coming at the end of the year. And there still may be situations that arise within families that although you were committed to your spouse, maybe children struggle in that area. Because Satan is still active. But the point of what Jesus is getting at is this. For those who choose to follow and to be true disciples of His, there's great blessing in that. Now, he also says this in verses 27 through 38. He says that there's great demands, though, too. In other words, if you want the blessing, it's not enough just to punch your card. It's not enough just to turn in a membership card. There really is this idea of it's a great demand. And since it's a great demand, Not everyone will have an understanding of discipleship and a willingness to stick with it, because it really does take self-denial and it takes going against what you might otherwise want to do. Consider verses 27 and following, where the Bible reads this way: "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those to whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged, and do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Now, I want to stop there because there's some statements that are made. And if you're not careful, it's almost like Jesus is making blank statements. So in other words, if I walk around and I never judge anybody else, then I'm never going to be judged. If I walk around and have not the idea of condemnation, I will never be condemned. So therefore, in some way, shape, or form, Lord, can't I earn my salvation? I'll just walk around with blinders on, or I will refuse to ever look at anything and see whether it's good or bad. The problem with that is that flies in the face of other teachings that are very clear. In other words, teachings such as this: is the tree a good tree or a bad tree? Well, in your mind, you're already going to the idea of this: I can tell if a tree is good or if a tree is bad by looking at what? The fruit, right? But in order to tell, in order to judge between a good tree and a bad tree, I have to observe the fruit and come to a conclusion of the fruit in order for me to be able to look and see if the tree is good or if the tree is bad. And the idea is not that I use my standards to judge whether the fruit is good or the fruit is bad. I use the standards of God. So therefore, if I stand and I were to make a declaration that God does not recognize homosexual marriage, that's not me judging individuals who are wrapped up in homosexuality and want to get married. That is me looking at the Word of God, making a statement from God's Word. And therefore, if that is taking place in this world and individuals are trying to do that, then it would be called bad fruit. The difference is Jesus is warning against you using human standards for judgment. Jesus is warning against using human concepts when it comes to how am I going to treat each other. And that's significant because you'll notice that before the judging and after the judging, he gets into the treatment of one another, but specifically to those who do not love you in return. That's crucial to the demands of discipleship. Discipleship is not a picking and choosing. It's not a matter of convenience. Discipleship is very costly because you will lose sleep in the sense of what you have to encounter. You will have the opportunity to have ill will towards people if you're not careful. Because being a disciple means this: that I seek after and I do good to those who already have a default of not doing good to me. In other words, they don't care who they walk over. The Bible would refer to them as enemies. The Bible would refer to those as those who curse you. The Bible refers to these individuals as those who hit you on one cheek, or those who want your money and they want you to lend, but they have no intent of paying it back. I find it quite interesting that within that is where you find the judgment concept. You find the condemnation concept, but you also find the idea of this: God's example. You see, in the Bible, we learn that God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. It's not only that he picks and chooses those who are his disciples to allow the crops of their field to grow. That's not the point. The point is that there is a reward that is great if an individual is willing to go through the demands. Now, that reward concept comes out of verse 35. When you see, your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. But that reward concept was started with the first aspect of being a disciple. You see, in order to follow through on discipleship, I would propose this to you. It's not my concept, but it seems to be running through the Scriptures, and that's this. There are great blessings, but they are not blessings in this life. There are great demands that will cause you to not do maybe what the human side of you wants to do. Somebody hits you on one cheek, I want to hit them back. If somebody's not going to pay me back the money they owe, I want to go and knock their door down. Or if somebody's going to hate me, you better believe I'm going to hate them. And if somebody's wanting to be my enemy, then I'll be glad to let them be my enemy. But the teaching of the Scripture is plain. And it says this, for those who are truly disciples, then that has no place in following Jesus. You say, Joe, does that really matter? Oh, it matters. It matters not just with those outside of the church, it matters with those inside the church. In other words, if this teaching is good enough for those who are my enemies, those who curse me, those who hate me, those who do not have intentions to pay me back, in other words, they cause me harm even financially, if this teaching is good enough outside of the church, don't you think it's good enough within the church? You say, well, it ought not be within the church. And I would say this to you. You're right. It ought not be within the church. But sometimes it is. And being a disciple literally still means that I follow through in the demands of discipleship when it comes to my brethren. I must be merciful. I must understand what compassion is and what generosity is. And therefore, if I don't understand that even with dealing with my brethren, how will I ever understand that when it comes to the way God is gracious to me and how He's merciful to me and how He's compassionate with me? If obviously I am struggling and pouring that out on other people, I have a misunderstanding of what God has done for me. But being a disciple means there's a transformation, and therefore I change. So the blessings of discipleship, the demands of discipleship, and then the last one comes out beginning with verse 39 and following. We won't read all of it, but it's the response of discipleship. Look at verse 39 and following. The Bible reads this way. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. The response of discipleship is serious, and that means this, that there's a responsibility that we have towards others. So not only is it me realizing the blessings in my life that won't necessarily come in my time period here, but in eternity, and I recognize the demands that being a disciple of Jesus requires, but I also accept the responsibility. Now, you see this, and obviously there's some teaching here that is dealing with understanding that Jesus is your master teacher. And so if Jesus did this, then you and I ought to do the same. But he gets into this idea of the speck and the log and good fruit, bad fruit, trees, things like that. And over all of that, here's what we see. That there is a responsibility that we have of being a guide to others. But if we are blind ourselves, then we cannot guide other people. And so one of the responsibilities that comes out of this is making sure you're not blind, verse 39. Don't be blind. How can you lead someone to Christ if you do not know what that looks like in the first place? That's where he gets, if a blind man leads a blind man, then they'll both end up in the pit. How can you lead someone in a direction that you do not know where you are going? So therefore, I would tell you this, you must instruct not only by your words, but by your life. Can other people follow you? Are you walking that closely as a disciple? That's one of your responsibilities. Number two, I would say this, that you and I have to understand our own frailties and our own imperfections. There's not a single person in this room who's perfect outside of those who have been made perfect by the blood of Jesus. But even in that, I would tell you this, that we still need the blood of Jesus, because from time to time, we're going to sin. We're going to fall short still of what God would have us to be, because we're still in a continual straight process of transformation. And so in that, the goal of the speck and the log, if the goal is pure to, hey, I see my brother has a speck in his eye, I want to get that out. If that is pure in the motivation, then what the Bible teaches is this. You may need to investigate your own eye in order to be able to effectively help your brethren. Now, that said, if that's a pure motivation, is it really pure motivation that I want to point out you have a speck in your eye? And of course, the idea behind that would be your sin, not just in a quirk that I don't like about you. Is it really that I have the intent of helping you get to heaven? Because the only intent of me getting the speck out of your eye would be so you can see more clearly, not so that I can put you down, or not so that I can elevate myself, or not because you said this about me, so I'm going to say that about you. That's not why I point the speck out in my brother's eye. The indication is I want to help them see clearly. So I have their soul in mind. But the teaching is this. I've got a responsibility to overcome my own frailties, and I do that solely with the help of Jesus Christ. But you see, I've got to recognize if I've got a log in my eye, I can't help somebody get a speck out of their own. That's why it's called being a hypocrite. I overlook the obvious in my own life for the nitpicky in someone else's. But if my goal is to help them see, then by default, I've got to evaluate myself in the mirror. And I've got to look and say, how can I make sure that in my life I am equipped to help you? Well, I've got to deal with the log in my own life. So becoming guides for others is a response. Overcoming our own frailties is a response. But I would also say this, there's something about your character that is playing out here. In being a disciple of Jesus, if anybody's going to look at you and say, what does it look like to follow Jesus? Then they're going to observe you by your fruit. They're going to see your actions. They're going to see your words. They're going to see your entertainment choices. They're going to, it just is what it is. They're going to look at the way you interact with people. And I wish I could tell you that there are only times in my life where people saw good fruit, but that's not the case. If they were to look at me, at times they would see rotten fruit, and at other times they would see good fruit. My goal is to move to the good fruit consistently, and I understand that the fruit is not made good based upon my actions. The fruit is made good based upon salvation, based upon the purity that comes through Jesus Christ. But I will offer this to you. I make decisions regularly as you do. So let me ask you this. If somebody were to look under you, your tree, would they see only good fruit, or would they see bad fruit, or would they see a mixture of fruit? Sometimes the lives of disciples, our lives, are not so clean cut. And that shows, I would even offer this, within that it shows transformation. It shows I'm moving towards that good fruit. I want to be more of a good fruit producer, because I want to be that pure good tree that God demands of those who follow Him. I would also say this to you, that in this there is a submission. What was read earlier is the idea of why do you call me Lord, Lord, verse 46, and do not do what I say. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. And that gets to the building of the wise man and the foolish man. Thus you look at this and you say, Joe, I've read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and that pretty much flowed in the same category as the Sermon on the Mount. And you look at that and you say, that's why scholarship looks at this and say, it looks very similar, but there are some things there we're not sure of. Is it possible Jesus could have had two of those sermons? So therefore, they would refer to this as the Sermon on the Plain. But either way, the point is made in verses 46 through 49. The same is made in Matthew chapter 7. And that is this, you and I have a choice. You have a choice where you will build your house. A disciple builds his or her house on a solid foundation. But the solid foundation, obviously, as we understand it, is Jesus Christ. But in this particular context, I find it quite interesting. It is the idea of obedience to Jesus Christ. And that is a lifetime pursuit. It's not a one-time and done thing. It's not a, I was baptized 20 years ago, therefore today I'm still being and doing what God would have me to be and do. It is a continual obedience. It is a continual hearing and a continual transformation. That's why when you look at verse 49, but the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Why would Jesus go through all of this? And the only reason that I can tell you he's going through all of this is because if this is the Sermon on the Mount, hit the slide button, please. If this is a recounting of the Sermon on the Mount, then the idea behind it is this. The religious teaching at that time had taught a level of righteousness that Jesus comes in and he says, the Pharisees want you to believe this, but I'm telling you that that's not what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so some would say if this is a retelling of the Sermon on the Mount or a recounting from a historical account, then what he's doing is he's showing them what it really means to follow Jesus. And what it really means to follow Jesus is this. You seek for the blessings that cannot be found in this life. You may have blessings along the way, but that's not what you're seeking for. You also understand the great demands. There are great demands of discipleship that will fly in the face of what you would rather do. Somebody punches you, you just want to punch them back. And if they don't love you, you don't want to love them back. But that's not what being a disciple is. And then it's an understanding of the responsibility. I really do have a responsibility to lead others to Jesus. I have a responsibility not only to talk it, but to walk it. I have a responsibility to help others get the speck out of their eye. But that means I've got a responsibility to continually evaluate and see if I have a log in my own eye. And I have a responsibility to make sure within my life that it's the word of Jesus, it's the words of God that I will attend to and that I will build my house upon. The question is this, when you go back to that Twitter page and the following of Jesus from a Twitter or a social media concept, am I following Jesus in a kind of a follow or a like, I click the button, therefore I'm good, and if I ever need to go back to him, I'll go back to him manner? Or am I truly being transformed to be the disciple that he would have me to be? That's the message that we see come out of the last part of the book of Luke chapter 6. Jesus calling them to a deeper understanding. It's not about joining a church. It's about being changed on the inside. Because I will tell you this, that there are people who even will be baptized. They will be baptized externally, but nothing changes in their life. They do that for various reasons. Maybe you have known individuals who did that, and maybe their reasons were because they wanted to marry somebody. I knew of an individual that obeyed the gospel on an external standpoint. But they did so because they knew the person they wanted to marry would never marry somebody who wasn't a Christian. And so they went through that, and eventually what happened is after so many years of marriage, they end up leaving their spouse and saying, I never believed it in the first place. The only reason I did that is because I wanted to marry you, and you said you wouldn't marry anybody but a Christian. I know individuals who would do that because they wanted something from people. In other words, it's the idea of maybe they had fallen on hard times, but they knew the rule of that group of people was, I won't help you unless you are a member here. Well, how do I become a member here? Well, let me teach you the gospel. This is how you're added to the church. They're baptized, and all of a sudden they get what they needed, and then you don't ever see them again. You look at that and say, Joe, that's pretty, you know, how can you stand in the seat of whether or not they were really converted? I'm not. But what I am offering you is this, that being a disciple is more than just were you baptized for the remission of your sins. Being a disciple embraces what it means to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And that happens every day with every circumstance, whether it frustrates you or not. The question is that how a disciple would respond? This evening, when you consider this in light of your own Christian walk, I don't know if you are that Twitter follower of Jesus or if you are a genuine disciple. But you know, And if you have been following him, kind of from that social media concept, that distance, that I click the button mentality, then maybe this lesson will cause you to think about, I really need to get beyond that and grow deeper in what it means to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. If that means you need to respond publicly to ask for the prayers and for the strength of the congregation, we love to pray with you. We love to pray for you. We want to do that. Maybe there's something in your life that has separated you as a disciple and you need to repent of that. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel and you're ready tonight to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord and be baptized for the remission of your sins. I do know this much, that in the end of Luke chapter 6, there were two individuals. One was considered wise, one was considered foolish. And you know how the distinguishing markers were. It was, where was their house built? Tonight, during the singing of this invitation song, I would encourage you to ask, where is my house built?